Together, Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read three verses tonight, three familiar verses, ones that we read Sunday morning but really didn't get a chance to cover, and then we're going to be looking tonight at this concept of being fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. I invite you, if you would, to stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, if you would read it in unison together with me, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." Father, I ask that in these moments tonight, as we look into your word and we reflect on what you have called us to be and do, Lord, I pray that even though it is a Wednesday night and many of us are tired from the day and tired from the week, Lord, I pray that you would give us unusual attention to your word tonight. You give us unusual sensitivity to your spirit tonight. Lord, that you might do your work in my heart, in our hearts tonight, for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a series here at Harvest, in a season where we are seeking to reflect and refocus on the commission that Jesus has given us to preach the gospel of Jesus to every creature. Now, there is coming a day, church, when we will, from every tribe and tongue, gather at the throne of Jesus and praise our Savior forevermore. I'm going to tell you what a day that will be. Every tribe and tongue around the throne, and we will praise the Savior. But until that day, what are we called to do? We are called to go. We are called to give, and we are called to seek to gain others to join the family of God. Now, as you read through the teachings and life of Jesus, Jesus used many different illustrations to help us get a picture of what it ought to look like as we are commissioned to go and tell and go and seek others, to seek the lost. One such illustration that Jesus used is what we find right here in our passage tonight, that we are called fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, along those lines, it was noted by one preacher that with all of our education and all of our fine buildings and our image of the church, that we are doing less to win people to Christ today than our unschooled forefathers did before us. They noted that quite often we are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium, who spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowls. No longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. In 2022, we are still called to be more than keepers of an aquarium. We are still called to be fishers of men. Tonight, I want to look at that concept. I want to look at that name. And it's a simple message for us to understand what it means to live as a fisher of men. What does this picture show? Well, verse 19, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." What does that teach us? Number one, it speaks to our purpose. When Jesus calls us fishers of men, it speaks to our purpose. Now, I want you to think with me tonight, because I want us to draw some connections. Our calling and our commission are connected. They are tied together in such a way that they cannot be separated. In other words, it's not just a name, it's in our nature. Now, when Jesus here says fisher of men, that word for fisher is an interesting word. It literally means of the salt. Kind of like where we in English, we might call a sailor an old salt, right? It's somebody who is connected with the sea, that the name and the nature are so tied together that if you removed one from the other, it wouldn't make any sense anymore. They've got to go together. You recognize, Christian, that your name and the nature that we ought to have as fishers of men are tied together. They are connected, and they cannot be separated. We are called what? We are called Christians. We bear the name of Christ. In fact, when we get saved, you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit takes us and places us in Christ. And moreover, the Bible teaches that when we get saved, the Spirit of Christ comes and lives within us. In fact, it goes so far to say that if you don't have His Spirit, you are none of His. We are called Christians. We are placed in Christ, the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is placed in us. Boy, it gets even better though. Because what happens? Once we get saved, the Holy Spirit begins working in our hearts to make us more like the preacher. I sure hope not. Please no. Please no. Not more like the preacher. More like the president? No. No president we've ever had. Past or present. More like who? More like Jesus. So get the picture. We are called. Okay, come on, come on. It's Wednesday night. We are called Christians. We are placed into Christ. The Spirit of Christ comes to live within me. And moreover, the Holy Spirit of God works in my life to make me more like Christ. Boy, doesn't it make sense then that if we're being made like Christ, that we would be like Christ? And let me ask you, what was the mission of Christ? Oh, Luke 19 and verse number 10 tells us very clearly, for the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus sends us to seek the lost. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1 and verse number 8, our theme verse for the conference next week. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus came to reach the lost. Jesus has sent the church to reach the lost. And by the way, in the book of Acts, that's what the church did. In fact, even when persecution came in Acts chapter 8, the Bible talks about how the church scattered. And look what happened when they scattered. And therefore they that were scattered went and hid, lest they be thrown in prison. Is that what it says? Therefore they that were scattered went and hid because they were not ordained to the ministry. Is that what it says? And therefore, they that were scattered went and hid because they'd never been formally taught how to do certain things. Is that what it says? No, it says they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What does it say? Preaching the word. Heralding the good news. Kind of like the old town crier of sorts. Hey, we've got good news, amen. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We have good news. Jesus saves. And if Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and Jesus sent us to seek and save those who were lost, let me tell you, if we are called Christians and placed in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ lives within us, and the Holy Spirit is making us like Christ, doesn't it make sense we would be like Christ? You cannot separate the name and the nature. Our calling and our commission are tied. You know, when the Bible tells us that we're being made more like Jesus and that we are being made into fishers of men, essentially it's saying the same thing. One is a bit broader than the other, but essentially we're saying the same thing. They cannot be divorced from each other. We are being made to be fishers of men. Did you notice what it says in that verse? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. Who's doing the making? Who's doing the making? Who is transforming us into fishers of men? It's the Lord Jesus. You know what that teaches me? This is really cool. That the work he is doing in me is not meant to stay in me. It teaches me that the work that he is doing in me, it frames the work that he wants to do through me. For us to say, he's still working on me, and we'd all say that, amen. But you got to go the next step. Why is he still working on you? Because he wants to work through you. We're not here to isolate from the world, to circle the wagons and just hang on till Jesus comes. That's not what we'd ever been called to do. We're also not here to impress the world. We're here to make an impact in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks to our purpose. And may the Lord ever help this church body to live, to make an impact in this world for his glory. We are not here to build this kingdom. We are here to build his kingdom. It speaks to our purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, that idea of fishers of men, it not only speaks to our purpose, but it also speaks to our perspective. You with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. The term fisher of men was not unique to Jesus. I learned as I studied this out, this was actually a well-known term that had been used by many other people beforehand. And it was a term that described the work of drawing and catching others with teaching or persuasion. And so it was a well-known term that described the work of catching and drawing others with one's teaching or doctrine. But it is the Lord Jesus who is making us into fishers of men, amen? And so it's going to do some things to our perspective. It's going to frame our perspective on the tactics that we use. Now, this is an important distinction. We are not here to draw men to ourselves. Piggybacking on what we just talked about, we are not here to draw men to ourselves. We're called to draw them to Jesus. And there's a big difference. Because here's the thing, we can fund them or entertain them to ourselves. We can put bounce houses out and we can spend all this money and we can fun and we can entertain and we can do all this hoopla, this, that, and the other, and we can fund them and entertain them to ourselves for a little while. You know, some people take the opposite approach. Instead of funning or entertaining them, they guilt and pressure them to themselves. And they run like the good old-fashioned cult. And if you step out of line, God's going to rain down lightning on you or something. But it's the other end. You know, you can fund them to yourself. You can entertain them to yourself. You can guilt them to yourself. You can pressure them to yourself. But here's the thing. We're not called to win them to ourselves. We're called to win them to Jesus. Could I make the statement this way? We're not called to fill a church building. We're called to fill the Father's house. Jesus, in Luke 14, in verse number 23, he concludes the parable, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. And so therefore, as a church, our primary concern, therefore as a Christian, my primary concern cannot be to be seeker sensitive. Oh, what does the world want? What do they expect? How do they feel? Now, We ought not be jerks for Jesus, amen? There are no crowns in heaven for the Jerks for Jesus Club. But my principal concern as a Christian, our principal concern as a church, is not to figure out what the world wants, it's to figure out what Jesus wants. It's not to figure out what the world wants, it's to proclaim what the world needs to hear. And that's Jesus saves. You know, the message of the church and the message of the Christian should simply be Jesus saves. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse number 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "How shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" An important distinction here, that idea of preacher there is not somebody that is an ordained minister. Again, it is a proclaimer. It is a herald. It is the job of every born again child of God to proclaim the message that Jesus saves. Because here's the thing. There are young people in your schools and in your neighborhoods that won't give me the time of day, but they'll listen to you. And there are people you work with, that I will never meet. Or if I went up and knocked on their door, they would sick the dogs on me. Or they would cuss me out to my face because they don't know me, but they know you. And they won't listen to me, but they would listen to you. And there's family members. There's family members that you know and love who I may never meet. But you have a chance to constantly live as a light in front of. And I'm going to tell you, we are not called to take the pulse of this world. We are called to, in our message, shout, "Jesus saves." Can I add to it, though? Our manner of living ought to shout, "Jesus saves." Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 27 says this, "Only let your conversation," that word conversation is a fancy old-timey word that simply means lifestyle. "So let your lifestyle be as becometh the gospel of Christ." Now that's another kind of old-fashioned term that we don't use as much anymore. Have you ever heard, men, your wife, you're going on a date and your wife comes out and you say, "Wow, that dress or that outfit, boy, it's very becoming for you." What are you saying? "Boy, that sure looks nice. What you're wearing, what does it do?" It is accentuating and drawing out the beauty that God has given you. So you see what Paul's saying. Your lifestyle ought to draw out the beauty of the gospel to the world in which we live. The way we live ought to make people stop and go, "Wow. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. There is something to that. I'm drawn to that. I am attracted to that." Our message is Jesus saves. The manner of living ought to shout that Jesus saves. See, the problem is sometimes we're quick to say it with our lips, but our lives show Jesus really didn't save us from much because we're living the same way everybody else is. Brethren, that ought not be. So our lips ought to say Jesus saves, and our life ought to say Jesus. Our whole lives should exemplify the magnitude of the reality that Jesus saves. And so that fact that he is making us to be fishers of men, boy, it speaks to our perspective, amen. But it also should speak to our treasure, our perspective on treasure. Think about it with me, not all fish are the same. We went fishing not long ago with Captain Nate. He's a good captain. Actually, on that trip, he was first mate Nate because we were with Captain Lewis. We had some good captain and good first mate, but here's the thing. We threw out as many fish, or if not more fish, than we caught. Why? Because you catch the sheephead, and what's the word? Oh, you don't want that one, so you throw it back in. You catch the white bass, and oh, you don't want that one either. That one's not great. Throw it back in. You catch the old catfish. I don't know you want to bother with that one. So what do? You throw it back. You see, not all fish are the same. And, you know, when you go fishing on the earth, in an earthly perspective, there's some fish you want, amen, and other fish, really, you can do without. Here's the thing, church. It's easy to look at the depravity of this world and decide there are certain people we don't really want to go fishing for. It's easy to look at the effects of sin, the bondage of addiction, the wear and tear of a life that is devastated by sin. Honestly, there are some sins that just turn my stomach. There are some things that people are engaged in that are just so unnatural that it just turns my stomach. And it's easy to look and think, you know, I really don't know that I want to go fishing there. I really don't know that I want to go fishing for that. But here's the thing. If he's the one that's making us into fishers of men, then it's not the fish that I want that matters. It's the fish that he wants that matters. And the Bible still says that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Church, do we still believe that? That he's not willing that any should perish. Not the one that's the most down and out in the gutter. Not the one that's most bound by addiction. Not the one that's in the most stomach-turning depravity that you can imagine. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm going to tell you, if we take to heart this thing, if he's called us and making us to be fishers of men, it's going to give us perspective on the treasure that we seek. You look at Jesus' life, and he regularly reached those to whom no one else would go. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Church, tonight, that speaks to our purpose. That's why we're here. We're not here to build this kingdom. We're here to build his kingdom. It speaks to our perspective on how we minister and to whom we minister. And by the way, the answer to that is everyone we can. But I think we would do ourselves injustice without stopping to realize that it also speaks to our persistence. To be a fisher of anything requires persistence. It speaks to our patience. I've been fishing about 5 times in my life. 3 of them were abject disasters. I mean, total disasters. Meaning I watched YouTube and everything, and it was bad, just bad, totally bad, awful. 2 of the times we went with Captain Nate, and it was a much better experience. But fishing by nature requires patience, because the fish aren't always biting. It's not always a good day. You don't always come home catching your limit. And church, being a fisher of men is no different. Missionary Hudson Taylor once said, there are 3 indispensable requirements for a missionary. Patience, and patience. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is patient and long-suffering? You know, we mentioned the verse in 2 Peter earlier that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The psalmist said of him in Psalm 86 in verse number 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Aren't you glad that God is a patient God? But if he was patient with us, ought we also be patient with others? Christians, if we're going to be fishers of men, we must have patience. You have to have patience to go and tell. Yes, we put a flyer on that door last year, and we're going to put a flyer on that door again this year, because we're going to patiently sow the seed. Because you never know when the seed that is sown will find good soil in the heart of a man or woman. And so we're going to patiently go, and we're going to patiently tell. It takes patience to go and tell. It takes patience to develop relationships and rapport. I firmly believe that every Christian ought to be intentionally developing relationships for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it is a relative. Maybe it is a neighbor. Maybe it is a coworker. And what are we doing? We are investing in the relationship for the sake of the gospel, that we might have opportunity to sow into their life the truth about the Lord Jesus. You know what that's going to mean, though? That's going to mean we're going to have to overlook when they're a bad neighbor. We're going to have to forgive and be patient. We're going to have to be patient and be persistent and have perseverance even when we invite them to a special event at church and they say they're coming and then they don't show up. Well, I tried, Lord. Why don't you go fishing tomorrow too? Why don't you go tomorrow and the next day? It means we're going to have to be patient to develop relationships and rapport for the sake of the gospel. Who's God put in your life? Who's God put around you? It's going to take patience and perseverance and persistence to go and tell. It's going to take patience to develop relationships and a rapport. We have to have patience. This is the hard one, to let the Holy Spirit do His work. I was in a situation recently and talking about the gospel and talking through the good news that Jesus saves and talking about all these different things. And I presented it just about every which way I knew to present it. And I thought the Lord allowed me to be clear. And I thought the Lord allowed me to make a good connection and that the message was communicated. And then guess what? They didn't respond. And we talked for a long time too. And I left that interaction, and my heart said, Lord, what else can I do? Lord, I just don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to go in the Bible. I don't know what other illustration to use from the scripture. I just, Lord, what do I do? And I have to have patience. Because you see, I'm not going to be the one that removes the blinders. That has to be the Holy Spirit. And I don't know whether I'm the one who is sowing. I don't know whether I'm the one who is watering. I don't know if God will eventually allow me to see the increase. But I had to stop in that moment and be reminded, I'm not the one doing the work in the first place. And I've got to be patient to do my job and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job. It speaks to our persistence, that we've got to stay at it. We've got to stay at it day after day. We've got to stay at it week after week. We've got to stay patient. We've got to stay faithful. We've got to keep going fishing. We've got to keep tending to that field. We've got to keep trying to plow up that fallow ground and to sow that gospel seed. We've got to stay at it. It speaks to our patience, but finally, in conclusion tonight, it speaks to our price. Fishing can be an expensive hobby. At least I'm told. I'm no good, so I don't do it. But fishing can be an expensive hobby. Hundreds and thousands of dollars on rods and reels and lures and tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands of dollars on boats. Fishing can be an expensive hobby. How much is too much? You know, part of Missions Conference is financial consideration. We do ask that everybody pray what the Lord would have them to give to missions over the next year. There really is. I mean, we're not ashamed in saying that the financial considerations involved in the Missions Conference. Let me ask you, how much is too much? Boy, that's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? How much can I give to the point where I just don't want to give too much? You know, but I'm going to give and give and give. How much is too much? Let me ask you, how much did Jesus give that the lost might be saved? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And on that cross, as He bore my sin, He became my sin offering. He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? How much did Christ give that the lost might be saved? Boy, I'm not sure how much is too much, but I do know that I dare not cheapen the price He's paid. You know, I thought about this. You guys remember back in 2018, there was that soccer team, I think in Thailand. They got trapped in that cave. It was 12 players and their coach. 13 of them total. And what had happened was they entered the cave after a soccer practice, and heavy rains caused the cave system to flood, and it blocked their way out, and it trapped them deep inside. I looked up some statistics on it. So remember, this is 12 teenage boys and their 25-year-old assistant coach. The rescue effort to get these boys out involved more than 10,000 people, including more than 100 divers. Scores of rescue workers, representatives from about 100 governmental agencies, 900 police officers, and 2,000 soldiers. At different times, they deployed 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances. They used up more than 700 diving cylinders and had to pump out more than 1 billion liters of water. I didn't take the time to translate to gallons. Those of us from America will just say a lot, all right? They had to pump out a lot of water. One source puts the cost of the rescue at around $9 million U.S. dollars. And all that being said, everyone who did the diving volunteered their time and expertise. But those guys didn't even get paid. To boot, one of those who dived lost their lives. One of them died during the operation. But you know what I don't remember thinking back in 2018? Boy, that sure is a lot of money for only 13 people. I wonder if that's too much. Boy, that sure is a lot of people who have stopped their lives just to try to reach 13 people. I mean, should we really have tens of thousands of people and millions of dollars being spent just to reach 13 people? I mean, let's be honest. We don't even know if they're going to get to them in time. Is it really worth all of this? You know, I don't ever remember one newscaster asking that question. I don't ever remember asking that question in my heart. I remember being compelled by how dire the situation was and never gave a second thought to the cost that was required to rescue them. That was to save an earthly life. Church, can I ask us tonight, as the Lord has called us to be fishers of men, what's a soul worth? You see, those boys might live another 60, 70, 80 years, but the life that they spent $9 million to save and tens of thousands of people to save, that life that was saved is going to end one day. What's a soul worth? You see, that soul is going to live forever somewhere. Going to live forever somewhere. The soul of your neighbor is going to live forever somewhere. What's it worth? Is it worth being kind and being patient, being long-suffering? Is it worth taking over a gospel track? Is it worth inviting them to a special service at church? What's the soul of your neighbor worth? Church, I don't really think I'm qualified to describe what a soul is worth. At missions conference, we're going to be asked what the soul of someone in Siberia is worth. Souls around the globe. We don't know how many people would be saved. We don't know that they'll have some great revival. We don't know that they'll have millions of churches. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. We will quibble over all of this little stuff, over the worth of an eternal soul, and not think twice about tens of thousands of people and millions of dollars for an earthly life. I don't want to demean or belittle an earthly life. I agree, at any cost. But if that earthly life at any cost, then what of the worth of an eternal soul? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You can't escape it. It's our name and our nature. Our calling and our commission are tied together. It speaks to our purpose. It speaks to our perspective. It speaks to our persistence. If you are a Christian, the Lord Jesus is working to make you a fisher of men. I want to be very specific with our invitation tonight. Yes, we do need to pray, "Lord, what would you have me give this year for world missions?" But tonight, Here's the thing. You're not really going to catch God's burden for somebody across the globe if you can't catch God's burden for somebody across the street. Who has God put in your life that you might invest in for the sake of the gospel? What's his name? What's her name? What's that family's name? Church, could we take some time tonight and ask God to do what he said he would do and make us fishers of men? Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the work that you are doing in our hearts and lives, Lord, making us fishers of men. Lord, I pray that you truly